Okay, tonight we open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1. Tonight's topic is one that you are very familiar with, and yet I believe that we can delve into some things that are very encouraging to us. On Wednesday evening, we're going through some study of words, Bible words. And we've talked about different words, and tonight is a new word. And I want to introduce it by looking at Romans chapter 1, verse number 16 and 17. Very famous couplet of verses. The Apostle Paul writes to the Roman Christians, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." Would you care to guess what word we're going to talk about tonight? No, faith. That's exactly what we're going to talk about tonight. Let's talk about faith. Notice, if you will, verse number 16, and let's get into some of the things about these two verses and then explore this concept of faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel here is, of course, the good news, the good message. And he says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It takes the gospel in order for someone to be saved. The good message needs to be heard and understood and accepted for one to have salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So God's unfolding plan for the gospel is indicated here in this place. For therein, that is in the gospel, is revealed a righteousness of God. Now, the reason I started with these two verses when we talk about faith is I wanted you to see the interconnection between the gospel, salvation, believing, righteousness of God, and then living by faith. All of these things are intricately packaged in these two verses. So I first want to, as we look at these, kind of unpack some of the nuances of this verse, if we might. First of all, the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I wanted you to think about the Apostle Paul before he became an apostle, a person who was so devoted to persecuting the church. Anyone who had learned the gospel, anyone who had obeyed the gospel, he wanted to kill them. Now he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, something he tried to do away with before, didn't want to hear that message about Jesus. Now he's not ashamed of that because he himself is sharing in that wonderful salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The word power here is the word dunamis, from which we get all of our dino words like dynamite, dynamo, etc. Here is a word that is the power, and the power of salvation is found in the gospel message. And that's something I want to pause and just think about this, because we're talking about faith, and faith comes, as you know, from hearing the word of God, the gospel, containing the power to save. As we teach people the gospel, there is a challenge that we have when we teach people the gospel, because we are so excited, and we ourselves are already saved, right? So as we share the gospel with other people, there's a tendency for us to want to rush and just give them stuff because we're so familiar with it. We could just spit it out so quickly. We just want to kind of run through that. But some people need time to process what you're sharing with them. And one of the things that we also get excited about is we want someone to obey because, well, they're lost and it's pressing, right? And so certainly that is the case. It's pressing their need for salvation. But the point that I want to see here is the power is in the gospel, the word, and we need to let the word work on people's hearts. So Paul says the power is right there in the gospel. And then to everyone that believeth, I'm reading from the American Standard, and the ending of that word is ETH. What does that tell us? Continuing. This is a person who continues to believe. That is this belief in the gospel. Everyone, salvation is available to everyone that believeth. If we stopped and made a comment every time we had verses like this, we would be doing it all the time when we combat what false doctrine? Once saved, always saved, or the limited conditional, unconditional election that God chose some to be saved and some to be lost. Verses like this are everywhere in the Bible, aren't they? Where it doesn't fit with that false doctrine of this unconditional election. So it's available to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God's plan for that. We'll hold our hand there and turn to the book of Luke, if you will, please. We could go to the closing chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24. And we'll pick it up in verse number 45. Luke 24, 45. Then opened he their mind that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it was written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So the Jew first and also to the Greek. It begins in Jerusalem, and then it's going to be preached to all the nations. So this is this closing of the book of Luke, emphasizing the way that the gospel would spread. And you can find that detailed again in the book of Acts, Luke's writing, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 5 and following, as he talks about the spread of the gospel initially. Now flip back to Romans chapter 1. And we want to look at, okay, we see Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. We see the relationship of salvation and a person continuing to believe, an ongoing belief, who it was offered to. Now verse 17 of Romans chapter 1. For therein, in the gospel, is revealed a righteousness of God. Now righteousness is being right according to God's standard. So when we talk about faithfulness or faith tonight, we want to talk about being faithful to God, and that is related to the gospel and righteousness. And in the gospel, there's revealed a righteousness of God. So let's think about for a moment, how do we be declared righteous? We can go back to the book of Luke for a moment, and this time we're going to go to the very first chapter of the book of Luke. Okay, we were just at the closing of the book. Now let's go to the beginning of the book of Luke. All right, we're in Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at verse number 5 and 6. And there was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and he had a wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. This is a wonderful section to look at. How can I be considered by God as righteous and a person who lives by faith? Living by faith is a person who is righteous. And here, righteousness is described for this fine couple, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, for this couple, what were the ordinances that they were following? The Mosaic covenant, obviously, right? And so for you and I, if we want to be righteous before God, our life of faith needs to look like what? Walking in the commandments of the New Testament blamelessly. Okay. Now, not sinlessly, that would be a different thing, wouldn't it? If that was required, we would just probably all leave now, right? Because we're not going to make it to heaven. So it's not perfection, not sinless, but faithfulness. And so blamelessness is being described. So now we flip back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, and we see Romans 1:17, that in the gospel is revealed a righteousness of God. It's not here just simply saying, you know what, in the gospel we learn how God is right, but a righteousness that God wants us to be, and it's from God. And how does that come? Well, verse 17 says, from faith unto faith. And so here we have a possibility of the faith, the system of faith we must learn, which you can tie that back to verse 16, the gospel. The gospel is the faith. And then the faith produces or unto faith. And I believe that that is our personal faith. So as I learn the gospel, as we continue to learn the gospel, we are building within ourselves that personal belief and faith. And that goes back to verse 16, the believeth, that is what kind of tense? Present tense, continuing, yes, very good. And so as we look at this, verse 16, believeth, we continue that process of believing. It is a faith that has been being built. And now this one, last part of verse 17, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. So here I want to pause and share with you something I learned. It was written by, shared by Guy N. Woods. Some of you may have heard of Guy N. Woods. He's been long dead now. However, some many years ago, I got to hear him speak. I was hoping I would before he would pass away. I got to hear him speak at a congregation somewhere when I was in the Tennessee area. Guy N. Woods was a very famous preacher within the Lord's body. He wrote some commentaries. If you don't have his commentary on the book of James, I would encourage you to get a copy of that. However, he shared this thing that I want to share with you tonight. He said the pioneer preachers, and he would refer to those preachers then before him, those people who were out in the frontier of America preaching the gospel as people were coming out of denominationalism. And so Guy N. Woods shared this story about a man who was living on the eastern seaboard, and he was married and he had some children, but he had a grown son already and then some smaller children. And he wanted to move from the eastern seaboard to Kentucky. And so the father had gone there, found a piece of property, secured the land, looked at it, made a drawing, came back, and he shared this drawing with his son. And he told his son, this drawing will show you. I want you to go to Kentucky and make the place ready. And so he said there was a drawing of where the house, the cabin would be, a drawing where the barn would be, and where the well should be. So the grown son took that drawing and the details in hand, and he made his journey, and he got to that property. And when he saw where the dad had it scoped out for the cabin, he liked that, and he built a little cabin. He liked when he saw the drawing where the barn was would be situated, so he built a barn. When he saw where the well would be dug, he didn't like where the dad had put that well. And so he dug the well where he thought it should be. And the pioneer preachers made this point. They said, that young man, that son, did not actually have faith or belief or following the details of his father. And someone said, well, no, if the first two he did obey and the third one he didn't. But the point was this. If he could set aside number three because he didn't agree with the father, his obedience in the first two instances, you know what they were? They weren't really obedience, because his obedience was only if he agreed with the Father. Do you catch the nuance there? We might actually do some things that God says if it makes sense to us and we agree with God on it. Like, for example, singing. Okay, I like singing, so I'm going to do singing, not because I'm submissive to God, but I am agreeing with him on that. You see, here's the point I want to make tonight. Living by faith has to do with being willing to do what God says, even when I don't understand or it even doesn't make sense to me. Must you understand all of the details of why God said to do this and that and the other? That's not faith then, is it? So I want to think about faith and how it is demonstrated. So now let's go to the book of Mark, chapter number 2. And think about the nature of faith. And we will get to Hebrews chapter 11, hopefully, but I don't want to get there right now. I want to still develop some of this concepts of faith a little bit further. I hope I explained that instance clearly enough with this Father and the Son. I hope that made sense to you. Mark chapter 2, we have this interesting incident, and you recall it, so I'll just mention it briefly. Mark chapter 2, verse 1, "And when he entered again into Capernaum after some days, it was noised abroad that he was in the house, and many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room for them, no, not even about the door. And he spake the word unto them. And they come, bringing unto him a man sick of the palsy, born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed whereon the sick of the palsy lay. And Jesus, seeing their faith, saith unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins are forgiven." I want to share with you a sideline, if I might, here on this. I was preaching one time in India, and there was another person from America visiting in India, and he read a section like this, and he said his whole lesson was, "I wonder who brought the tools." And his whole point was they had to, like, he talked about maybe jackhammers and, you know, what, who brought the tools, you know, and stuff like that, some picks and whatever to break up the roof. And he said, "I wonder how they got him up onto the roof, like dragged the man up with ropes and so forth." And I was kind of embarrassed, because our Indian brethren also were kind of being patient with this young man. But what did many of the houses look like in the first century? Huh? Thatching on the roof, sometimes tiles that were laid in place. Also, what was some of the roof used for? For a place to get up there and be like a deck, right? Many of the stairs were on the outside of the house going up to the roof. In fact, remember Peter was on the rooftop and about noontime fell into a trance and had that vision of the sheet let down. So they didn't need to have a whole bunch of tools here. That was a sidelight, sorry. So they bring their friend here, they break up the roof, they lower him down in. And now verse number 5, what does the Bible say? Jesus, seeing their faith. Have you ever seen faith? Is that something that you could just, like, do you have to have, like, special kind of glasses, like the 3D movies, to be able to see faith? This is a good place for us to go to help our friends and neighbors to see what is faith. Well, here it's Jesus is seeing their faith. This is plural. So this isn't the lame man, right? But rather more emphasis on the friends who are bringing him. And then he turns and says to the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." Now, I could really get distracted there. That's fascinating, but we won't go there tonight. So think about this. Maybe underline it in your Bible in verse number 5, seeing their faith. Okay? Now, when we go further in the book of James on Sunday morning, we're going to be talking about that section, but let's just think about it. James says, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith, right? So it's faith is demonstrative, and we see that in this place. Then I want to take us to the book of John, chapter number 3. John chapter 3, there's a passage here that takes a little bit of care to consider, and if you're using the King James translation, you might be wanting to make a little notation here. So we're going to John chapter number 3, verse number 36. Okay, and all out. Ed, would you mind reading that verse for us, please? John 3, 36.
36?
Uh-huh.
He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him.
Okay. Now I ask him to read from the King James, because that reading says he that believeth and then he that believeth not. Now some of you have a different translation, and you have a little different wording. So I'm going to read this to do a follow-up. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life. You see the distinction. So you have a little bit of a difference there, but actually when we carefully look at the original here, more properly we would have the word believeth and then obeyeth not. Now, you see the contrast here. We have the two sides of one coin. You have someone on the one hand who believes, and on the other hand, someone who, rather than saying believeth not, obeyeth not. So how is the word faith being used? It's being used in the sense of living faith, right? Active faith that can be demonstrated by putting belief into action. So that's a verse that's just kind of an interesting one for us to consider as we think about faith. Then go with me to the book of Hebrews. I told you we'd get there. I want to look at the book of Hebrews. Okay. And we will go to Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll start in verse number 6. And then we'll go back to verse number 1. Okay. Let's do this in reverse order. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. And without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that seek after him. Wonderful verse. By this verse we establish that faith is necessary if we are to please God. So faith is a necessity, obviously, and without it we cannot please God. All right, but furthermore, when we have this word faith, it is someone must believe that God is. Now let's stop just a minute, because our religious friends and neighbors, many of them have the idea that belief saves them. And many of them are using faith in the sense, or belief in the sense of, you have to believe in the facts. Like you have to believe in Jesus, for example, is the Son of God. And as long as you make this mental assent or acknowledgement of who Jesus is, then you have reached the point of salvation. And you might wonder in your mind, how could a whole mass of religious people... Have you ever wondered why a whole mass of people can follow something that seems so far off of the scriptures? And one of the things that will help us is to come to an appreciation of this sad truth, and that is that in Catholicism, which had power for about, we'll round it off to about 1,000 years, the system of Catholicism was all of this ritual of saying the prayers and doing all these rituals and counting the beads and doing the prayers. So it was a works salvation, wasn't it? And so the Protestant Reformation, this protesting, was a reaction to that. And so you had many of these reformers coming up with the idea of nothing to do, no works to be done. but only believe. And so they misunderstood the Bible because of their reaction there. Now we drop our eyes back to verse number 1, and it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen." Now I want to be very careful here, so please follow what I'm saying, because I don't want to be misconstrued for what I'm saying. So before I deal with chapter 11, verse 1, I want to use a different word. I want to use for my example, and then we'll talk about faith, okay? But I want to prepare you by this illustration. The word baptism. What does the word baptism mean? Well, if we take the word from the original and we give it a translation, it means what?
Submerge
or submerge or overwhelm. But what if I said baptism is a burial for the remission of sins? I said baptism is a burial for the remission of sins. Now I'm discussing New Testament baptism, aren't I? However, when I said baptism is a burial for the forgiveness of sins, that's not the definition of baptism. The definition of baptism is submersion. Now I want to make this point. In verse number 1, faith, you know what the word faith is? If you want a definition, it's belief. So it says here, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's not a definition of faith. It's an explanation of the qualities of faith. So let's look at this. What does the word faith mean? It means belief. But what kind of belief? Not just a mental, well, I believe in certain facts. Because we see with those men, it was demonstrative, wasn't it? So genuine belief is going to be put into action and so forth. So here it says, assurance of thing hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. And the reason to pause and think about this is because he's describing faith and it's related to some things that are not seen. And I like that we have in verse number 3 a description right away from the Holy Spirit for us to get a hold of a concept. So let's use verse number 3. By faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that that which is seen has not been made out of that which does appear. So there is this, faith is going on the evidence based on something originally not seen. Now drop your eyes to verse number 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet. And the reason it's so important for us to understand faith is because the world says faith is a leap of faith, isn't it? Kind of a close your eyes and hope it's true, you know, like step out. And our friends are sometimes using faith like that. And I'm wondering if they're so being pushed that faith is just kind of like no evidence. So today, earlier, I looked up a definition of the English word faith. And one of the definitions had to do with the religious use of the word faith. And it said the belief in certain doctrines without evidence. Is that extraordinary? Now the English word is actually used that way, where somebody says, I have faith, and it's belief in certain doctrines, even though there's no evidence for it. That's actually how it's being defined now. No wonder the world is so confused. And so we see Noah, verse number 7, was warned concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared the ark to the saving of his house. By the way, did Noah get to learn about flood? Eventually the waters came, and he had to wait about 100-something years, right? 100-plus years, and then the flood waters came. But how could he have faith to build an ark? because he had confidence in the one who was telling him what to do. So faith is that confidence in trust in the one who tells us what to do. Remember that man who went out to the Kentucky property? He really didn't have any faith in his father, did he? He didn't trust the judgment of his father in those situations. And so here's the challenge for us. Remember Romans chapter 1 and verse number 17? The last part of the verse we looked at, the righteous or the just shall live how? By faith. That means I'm going to trust God no matter what he says. Do you understand all of the commands of God completely? Anybody? No. And are there some things that God asks us to do that even might even puzzle us? Why did he ask for that? There's some things that we might say, well, maybe I wouldn't have chosen that. But a trust in God is a very important principle that we look at. So I think about this living by faith. And here's the part I want to get to now for our study. Verse number 13. This section has a deep impact. It should have a deep impact on the way that you and I live by faith, because they showed it to us in olden times. These all died, verse 13, these all died in faith. Now, so far, who do we have that we've already talked about? Just name some of them. Noah, Abraham, Moses,
Abel.
We've got all these people already named, and he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So these people, like Abraham, like Abel, these people died in faith. Did they ever get to experience what they were looking forward to? He said they didn't receive that. Verse 14, for they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And if indeed they had been mindful of the country which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Remember all about the land of Canaan and this and that. This text is telling me they weren't thinking about terra firma, were they? They had a vision of something beyond this world, and they lived by faith, and they never got to, in their lifetime, experience what they were looking forward to. But these people had this life, this they confessed. I like this part, verse 13. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were nomads, we might say, right? Here's the point I really want to stress, and it's really found right here. I'm just trying to bring it out. You and I are nomads. We're just passing through this world, and we need to live by faith. And living by faith means this is just a sojourn. This land that we're traveling through, this life we're living, living by faith means we're just pilgrims. We're just nomads. We're just going through this earthly life. And we have a vision, a faith, a confidence in something greater. So he says in verse 15, if they had a view of the earth somewhere, then they could have gone to the place they were thinking about. They could have gone and traveled there. That's verse number 15. Verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Now, if you'd like to, you might underline these words. God is not ashamed of them. How long ago did you become a Christian? You don't have to say it out loud. I just want you to think about it. How long have you been a Christian? And as you live your Christian life, is it your goal for God to be proud of you. Because life of faith is, I'm trying to not shame my Heavenly Father. And I underline these words, and it's so meaningful to all of us who are trying to live by faith. God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. That's just magnificent. And I believe that's at the heart of living by faith. What is living by faith? Righteousness, life of devotion. A life of faith looks like not being ashamed. God not being ashamed of us. And He will be called their God, and He has prepared for them a city. Okay, let me pause for a minute. Comments or questions on this topic of faith and how extremely important it is that we live life of faith. What does that look like? Here we have an example from these of old that their whole life was devoted to doing the will of God and being able to develop themselves in that. Yes. Yeah, yeah. So they're all odd things in a way, right? I mean, everybody thought him building that massive vessel before services. Jeanette and I were talking about the Ark Encounter. You know, you might have heard of that in Kentucky. They've constructed this giant ark to demonstrate the size of that thing, and so it certainly was.
Abraham certainly had never offered his son for sacrifice.
Yes, absolutely. Now, we have just barely 5 minutes, so I want to go to kind of a culmination here, the way the Holy Spirit deals with this. And since I have 5 minutes, it's appropriate to mention verse 32. Can we go there? Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time will fail me. Right? The time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets. Watch this, verse 33, who through faith, that's the instrumentation where they did these things we're about to read. Through faith, now let's think about some of the things they did. Through faith, they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the fire, power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, waxed mighty in war, turned to flight armies of aliens, women received their dead by a resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance. I'm pausing at verse 35 when it says not accepting their deliverance. What does that mean? They could have rescued themselves, right? They could have got out of whatever terrible thing they were facing, but they didn't take that way out, because that way out was what? Denying their faith. So even though they could have weaseled out of it, they would have had to give up their faith to do so. It reminds me of the book of Revelation, right? The similar price they had to pay. And then you read a number of these things. And now I want to highlight this, and then we'll close our class for tonight. In verse number 38, I also have something else underlined. Back with before we talked about God is not ashamed of them. Verse 38, in my Bible, it's in parentheses, of whom the world was not worthy. What does that mean? Right, right. Isn't that marvelous? Just this is our closing for tonight. I want you to ponder. The Holy Spirit says these people were so living by faith, people of spiritual substance, the Holy Spirit says, the world didn't deserve those people. And I want to ask you as we close tonight, are you trying to be one of those kind of people? Thank you so much for your good attention.